do in order to prepare for this. It's rather difficult for me to do this right now with the time frame that I'm in, but I'm here, and we'll continue today, and next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, which will be our will be my last day here. Jane will continue on for a while. I'll be likely going to Dallas for first few classes shortly in a few weeks. But Jane will stay on longer until we move back and help with various different things. The following week after Easter Sunday, John Shipp is already scheduled. You know John, such a wonderful, godly man. The week after that is our first pastoral candidate, Pastor Abel. He'll be coming in, and from I don't know him personally, just from what I read in the picture, he looks very sweet. Family looks very sweet. So praise God. Sweetness, good thing, but who knows? It's just a picture, so maybe not. But I'm sure he is. And then they already have somebody else already in the works. I hear a lot of good things about, and so forth like that. And so just keep it in prayer, and you know, praise God that there are no goodbyes in Christ. I love that. There are no goodbyes in Christ. We will know one another forever, and the resurrection is the reason why. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about that today. I want to move on. And there's much more, of course, I could say about that. But we want to get to God's Word because this right here I just find to be so awesome. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about heaven, right? And more specifically, the new heaven and new earth. And as I mentioned before, all the great men and women that we read about in Scripture, all through it, and it covers a span of 1,500 years from Abraham to Christ and the apostles after him, all had this view. They all had heaven, and more specifically, the new heaven and a new earth. That was their paradigm. Not flouty, cloudy places, but this a new creation. And they all have this, and it pervaded everything that they did. And this is especially comes in the light with the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's, I could just list verses all day long. Here's just another one and the new, that I have here. Incidentally, go back to the title because I think that's... flip back one more time. The New Heaven and Earth, a cross-centered creation. And this is what became so powerful to me. So I'm just going to let you know right up front. This is what I'm going at. Is that the new creation is going to be cross-centered. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's gospel-centered. So let's see how that works out. So go to the next slide, please. Now, this is just one among many. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus. He writes him a letter. For the grace of God has appeared. He's obviously speaking about Christ and the cross and resurrection. It has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's just so much there, isn't it? There's just so much there. Incidentally, it's a blatant statement about the deity of Jesus Christ at the end there. The glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Specifically call him God. But what I want to get at is just this paradigm. I want you to start thinking what I've been trying to do, think more in holistic way, more in a narrative way, not just simply propositions, which are good and necessary, and we need them to think properly, but it's not an either or, but a both end. You need to have this paradigm, and here's the paradigm. The grace of God has appeared. They get that. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Right? And it's teaching us, now notice, to deny ungodliness, and this is very important, and worldly desires. The issue of sin is not in your actions, but in your desires. Epithumia is the passion, is the desire for sin. It's that strong, what Paul talks about all that time. It's why sin holds us in bondage. Because our hearts love other things more than they love God. That's the essence of sin. It's your desires. And it may even be for good things, like family, education, jobs, things like that. I love those, but if they take the place of God, that's the essence of sin. And so, what happened? All right, it's not working back there. All right, so the problem with then is with the desires. And so I got to look up there. Can we get that fixed? Okay. All right. Now, I want to make a quick point about this because it's so important that I have to mention something that I'd rather not, but I will. There's a part, the Master Life Study program that we all studied is wonderful. There's one part in there I want you to think about. There's one part to which I taught was law, and the whole evangelical church, to my wisdom, taught, is that love is not a feeling but an action. I take this to be entirely wrong. I take it to be just the opposite. It's that what God wants to change is our desires. And the reason we say that is because we know, it'll say in there, and it says, I've always taught this too, and it brought me to my knees in despair. And what I'll tell you is that you can't change your desires, but you can change your actions. That's true. You can't change your desires, but God can. That's why the gospel is supernatural. The whole point is you can't set up religion in place of the gospel. Religion is mere actions. However, if you get this and just make the switch, actions are designed to change our desires. It's not an either or. If you actually love someone, desired their blessing, you would act all the way in their behalf. Conversely, you can act for the wrong reasons. So it's not an either or. If you do love someone, you will act. Okay? But unless your desires are changed, you have not, as Paul sung today, they sung today, truly giving your heart to Jesus. He actually wants your heart. It's a heart issue. And he must change your desires. You have to get that. If you set up religion in place of the gospel, you will become a Pharisee. There are two ways to hide from God, as Tim Keller talks about all the time, is that you could hide from God by breaking all the rules, or you can hide by God by keeping all the rules and becoming self-righteous, saying, oh, look, I don't need Jesus. And it goes both ways. So your desires have to change. And the only thing that can change your desire is a greater desire, is something more worthy, something more valuable than what you're desiring at that point. And so if you're desiring the things of the world and you see what? The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared and it'll change your desires. And when you see the grace of God, it'll change you. This is what my whole life is about. And this is what I want to learn more about and hopefully start a church around, is this idea right here. Is that everything will be gospel-centered, grace-centered, and desire-gripping, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The only way to do that is it's an inside job. And then what? Looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So notice what's happening. It's a narrative. It's that you're looking at the grace of the gospel. Because of that, you're living sensible in this life, looking for the return of Jesus. And it's this blessed hope that moves us, is the return of Jesus. This is why we eagerly anticipate. Eagerly is a desire. Why is it that we don't eagerly anticipate Jesus Christ? Is because we're not eagerly seeking him right now, because he hasn't gripped our hearts. When you see the grace of the gospel, you'll love him, and you'll seek after him, and you'll desire for him. That's why you want him to come back, so you can see him. And so it's this blessed hope to which they all look forward to. You see the same thing in the gospel proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. We saw this last week. The gospel is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper that goes out, which says, this is my body, this is my blood poured out for you, the new covenant. And he says twice in there, I will not eat and drink of it, what? Until the kingdom comes, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. This gospel message is fulfilled in the return of Jesus Christ when we see his glory and our hearts are completely won by him. And so it's this narrative of Christ coming, our living, and looking back at his return, this blessed hope. If you do not have this blessed hope, what is it that you're hoping for? And it's something else. And the kingdom, when it comes, it'll be cross-centered, which I hope to show today as we go forward. The new heaven and new earth will be cross-saturated. It'll be a cross-centered, cross-saturated creation. Gospel-centered. Two Sundays ago, we began the discussion with Jesus' resurrection and its relationship to our resurrection and the universe's resurrection. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 19:28, the regeneration of all things. This, and again, this is all over, but just one slide. Go to the next one, which we've seen many times by now. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await. This is the paradigm to which they're leaving. We eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. See, there it is. Our bodies will be changed into his form by the exhortation of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. That's what's going to happen. That's what's happening now in our souls, and it'll happen in all of creation. This week, I want to look at what the actual new heaven and earth will look like. When all things are regenerated, resurrected, and completely subject to God in perfect harmony. And this is where we're going. Okay, please turn to your Bibles, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And if anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hands, and we have some New American Standards here. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and we'll chastise you and then bring you one. All right, I need one. I'm just kidding. All right, let's read. Verse 21, 25. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice with a throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will wipe. No longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. When the Bible stops and tells you that what it's saying is true, it's really important, because everything in the Bible is true. Okay? And so when it stops, it's a way of underlying. It says, this is faithful and true. Get this idea. It's permeating everything. And so forth. So we'll just stop right there. With all that, we can keep reading and go forth. But the first thing I'm going to look at is verse 1. What does it mean when it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away? And so the question is, what does that mean? Is the new heaven and new earth an entirely different heaven and earth? Like buying a new car, right? You have a car right now, and you want to go out and buy a new one. And so when you get a new car, it's a completely different car than the other one, right? Or is it the same earth in with things changed, and so it's renewed? It's made new. Okay? Like us, for example. When I come to Christ, I'm a new creation. But it's not a completely different me. I'm changed, but it's still me. You see? I'm made new. I'm made into a new creation. But it's still, I am made into a new creation. Is it, which one is it? Is the question. And I take it it's the second one. For verse 5, it says, I am making all things new. Okay? Not, I am making new things. So God is making all things new. And that's what I take it to mean. Now, some people disagree, and they believe it's an entirely different heaven and earth. They think it's wrong. And one reason is that the entire Bible from beginning to end, which is why we went through two things last time, teaches this. Everything about from the beginning has this paradigm. Everything, including especially the resurrection of Jesus, which you read in things that he powered to change all things, conforming to himself. It's just the theology of the Bible. And the same thing, of course, with us, is that we're new creations and we're part of the created order, right? God creates our souls. He makes us new. He doesn't scrap us and just start, that's what he didn't start with a whole bunch of new different people. He makes us new. Now, there is one passage that I want you to turn to. We're going to come back here to Revelation 21 and 22, so keep your spot. But go to the left a little bit to 2 Peter 3:10. And that's just a few books to the left. just probably past John. You got Jude, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then 2nd Peter. Very small books there. Okay. And 2nd Peter. And so you have 1st Peter and 2nd Peter. And this is written by, of course, the Apostle Peter. That's why they call it Peter. And read, start with 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, when I first became a Christian, this verse was taught to me and say, look, see what's going to happen. This earth is all going to be burned up. Don't worry about it. Your whole idea is get people to say the sinner's prayer and so their soul will go to heaven. And so there's this disconnect between this world and the next, between body and soul. We become soul savers rather than whole life savers, spirit savers, and so forth. And I just now come to see and believe that that's just entirely wrong, is that the whole created order is going to be transformed, and it's going to be changed, and there's a connection between this world and the next. And so what we do in this life, in every area of our life, matters a great deal, because it'll be made new. And as we start to make things new already, we're building the seeds for the next world. Now, here's why I think that. Number one, the entire Bible teaches this from beginning to end. If honestly, if it was just this verse, I would say it was, this is going to be destroyed, but we're going to have a different earth. But when you, again, this is why you need to understand the whole Bible. And every great heresy comes from the Bible. Every great heresy comes from the Bible. Is you look at anything, they're going to pick out verses that will argue against, for example, the deity of Christ. There are some verses that say, look, clearly he says the Father's greater than me. There's things he doesn't know. And so what do you do that? Other verses, baptisms now save you. And so unless you understand the Bible and its theology, you could easily be led astray. And so if there's anything that I'm more convinced of, is this is what I'm teaching here today. And the whole Bible teaches this from beginning to end. Now, just to bring this back out a little more about why, let's just continue. Besides the rest of the theology, we'll just look at a few more verses. In this context, in fact, it's talking about Noah. If you go back to verse 6 and 7. It says, through which... I'll start with 5. For we maintain this, that it escapes their notice. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So that's the flood, right? That's the flood. But by his word, the present heaven and earth are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of destruction and judgment of ungodly men. So the judgment and destruction is of ungodliness. That's what's going to be destroyed. And if you go back, for example, with Noah, in fact, I just saw the movie Noah a little while ago, and this is not much of a spoiler, so don't worry. But there's one scene in it where he's speaking to Methuselah, Noah, and he tells him he had a dream that the world is going to be flooded. And Methuselah says, well, the fathers thought they had visions of fire, which is destruction, but water is cleansing. And I think that's wrong. I think they're both destruction and they're both cleansing. One of it for the outer and the other one for the inner of a radical thing. And so you see the context right here is the Noahic flood. So it's going to be different, I mean similar, but different. And just like the original flood came and it destroyed much evil in the world. That's why God sent the flood, because men were evil. And so he flooded it and he cleansed it, right? And then a new earth appeared, so to speak. But it wasn't yet changed on the inner part. They were still sinners. In fact, immediately after that, he says their hearts are only evil continually. The intentions of their heart, he actually goes to the desires. The intentions of their heart are only evil continually. And that's it. That's the problem right there. The intentions of our heart. And so then the fire, but much is being destroyed, right? In order to cleanse things, you have to destroy what isn't clean and wipe it away. And so I take the fire, which is the Holy Spirit purging when it comes in. There's a purging of the fire of that which is, it's the essence. It's just a radical reconstruction of this created order. and into a new heavens and a new earth that'll be similar to water, but only deeper. And it'll cleanse. Fire purifies too, doesn't it? If you put metal and you burn and melt, and the dross comes up to the top and you clear it away. And so, in fact, you see this idea in 1 Corinthians. Go to the left a little bit more, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Just keep going to the left, past Hebrews, past Go Eat Popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and you'll hit 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians, which is right before Romans. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, now 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is, I'm going to pick up verse 5 and we're going to read to 15, but I was going to read it, and so you get the idea. So Paul is now saying, what then is Apollos? Apollos is a good guy. He's preaching, Paul's preaching, they're divided, some are following Apollos, some are following Paul. Paul's saying it's a bad idea, we need to be united. He says, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? He says, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunities to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, there it again, it's only by grace. God causes the growth, but we do partake in the work, and there is works. So we do need to do acts, and God causes growth. So then, neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Okay? So we talked about this before. There is rewards in heaven, and there is degradations in hell. And so this is a partaking of the work of God, and so and with rewards. So it says verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So the work to be done is the church. This is why the local church is so important. And incidentally, I just want to pause for a second and just give a shout out to our church, Pastor Wong. Many times I've looked at him and had no doubt that God, he follows God. And so continue in the work here and continue building up the work that God is doing here. Because it's good work. And praise God. And I've been honored to be here. Now, back to the Word of God. According to the grace which was given to me, like a wise master building, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. You can only build on Christ and through Christ. This is cross-centered, gospel-centered. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, notice, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with what? Fire. The day, that's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. The day will be real. It'll be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If each man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through as through fire. And so notice what's happening here. Both the works that we're doing, which is outward stuff, and us are going through the fire. This purging, cleansing fire. And if what we build, which is truly on Christ, which comes out of in proper intentions, motivations of love for God and love for others for the glory of God, then it'll stand the test. You can see the elements. Some's fire, some's precious metals. You have different kinds of work. Some are really going to, no problem going through the fire. Others are going to be burned up like hay, straw. And then even ourselves, but if you're truly saved, but you're not walking following Jesus, but you are born again, you'll be saved, but as those who fire, right? So people have often said, you know, joking, you're going to see the people coming in with pants on fire. You know, I'm glad I made it in, you know. But we obviously don't want to be that way. Sometimes when I first came to Christ, I would say, I'm just happy to get in, right? But man, once you see Jesus, you want more. Once you see his glory, you want more. Your heart changes. And so there it is. That's the idea. And so that's why, again, going back to 2 Peter, this idea of fire, that's what it is. And so there's this transformation into the new heaven and new earth. Now, what then will the new heaven and earth look like? And so go back to the Revelation 22, and we'll go back to the last chapter of the Bible. All right, last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. We read these already. We're going to read them again. Last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There were no longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. And his name will be written on the foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And no longer be any need of light of a lamp, nor light of the sun. Because the Lord God will illuminate them. And they will reign forever and ever. Amen. That's just awesome. I mean, the more that I've been doing this, especially these last few weeks, the more you just see this, the more you desire it, the more you want it, and the more you want to living for it so you can see it and receive in its glory. So a couple quick questions here. It says in verse 2, the tree of life. Okay, who knows where the tree of life is in the Bible? Where does it make its appearance first? The garden. Right, the Garden of Eden, right, Tree of Life. And so there you have the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:9. And so it's clearly referenced in now. See what's happening? Eden's being restored. In fact, it goes and talks about the river. Where is the river first mentioned? It's in Eden. And that's where God's presence was. But it comes out of Eden, right, the river, and then it breaks up into four rivers, right, in Genesis 2:10. And so what it's clearly doing here is it's references alluding back to Eden. Eden is restored. Paradise is restored. And so this is what you see going on here. See what happens. So we have continuity with the old creation. Okay? However, creation is also evolved, right? Because in Eden there was no, and what we see here, we see streets and nations, right? The nations will come. It says, first verse 2, in the middle of its street. Okay, so you have the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the middle of the street, so this is the city of God. Their throne is there, the street is there, and then the healing of the nations. So you have nations, and all that that entails, which is everything, education, adventure, science, technology, all these kinds of things will flourish. Politics, but good, again. And I hope to talk about that next week because I think it goes along with the resurrection and everything. We'll finish up with that. My hope is what we'll be doing. Okay? That's my hope anyway. But anyways, we'll see. So then you have a river. So there's continuity, but it's evolved. Okay? Paradise is restored and evolved with streets and cities and nations, but not losing the natural state. See, now, like, for example, I was going to apply to our El Segundo yesterday, and it's so beautiful, and that they got these big things with smoke billowing out of them, you know, right on the beach. And it's like, man, if that wasn't there, this would just be paradise. But it kind of ruins it, right? And in Long Beach, sometimes it smells a little bit. But that's not the case here in the new heavens and new earth. There's none of that. No pollution, nothing like that. Beautiful streets and so forth like that. And it's right along with, you see, the natural state. There's trees, a tree of life. There's rivers and fruits that come out, abundant fruits. And as we talked about last week, Isaiah 11, just one instance, of animals, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? And graze with the cow. And so there's just complete harmony and just beautiful. I do that all the time now when I look at animals. I pray for my dog all the time. You know, I'm going to see him again, and I believe that. I know that. Christopher Cooley teaches animals would be there, and we talked about last week. There's and every reason to believe it's resurrection animals that died in all of this creation. I take that just to be the natural theology of Jesus' resurrection. And so when you look at animals, I just love them because you can see God in them. You should see God in them. We'll get that to in a second. Matter of fact, the next point is this. It's not only paradise restored and evolved, and here's the best part, but it's glorified. What does glory mean? It's God's presence. God's presence is just everywhere. It's their throne. God is there with them. God is among them. In fact, verse 1, it says, the thrones of God and the Lamb. These are the kings in the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. And they're there. Right? And so this is the city of God that we say here. And then go just to the next back one chapter. We'll flip-flop verse chapter 21, verse 2. And it says, and I saw what? The holy city. That's the city of God. The new Jerusalem. See, this is even made new. But where is it? It's coming down from what? From heaven. From God. And made ready as a bride adorned as her husband. So there's this language, metaphorical language of love between a husband and a wife. And that, so you see heaven and earth have come together. It comes down from heaven on earth. And this is the new creation. And but it just gets better is that we'll see God in all of creation. He'll permeate everything in a way that's even greater than now. We should see God. God is even now speaking through creation all the time. And this is especially for you scientists. I'm going to challenge you on this. Is you really somehow in your life, somewhere along the lines, you need to do well in your discipline and do all that stuff that you need to be do. But don't ever believe that there's God is not speaking through that all the time. And we need you. I need you to show me because you're the experts in that field. Because that's what Scripture says. In fact, go to the next slide. Romans. This is, again, a very familiar slide. Romans 1 and 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that is what's been made. This is just powerful language. There's no doubt. It goes on. They're just out without excuse. It's not like you can. It's kind of there. It's there blaring all the time. I've talked about this before. The reason we don't see it as we should is not the problem with the revelation. The problem is with our hearts. It's like we're mentally handicapped people, for example, have difficult maybe getting a simple concept, 6 times 6, 36, depending. Maybe 2 plus 2 is 4, depending on how bad it is. The problem isn't with the revelation of 2 plus 2 is 4, 6 times 6 is 36. That's clear to anyone with a properly working mental capacity. But if the mental capacity is broken, they can't see it. The problem's not with the revelation. The problem's with their capacity to see it. And that's what Scripture says. Our spiritual capacity has long been lost, and we can't see the revelation of God, which is everywhere. And so we need to work a little harder. But it's there. And once you start to see it, it changes you. You'll see God everywhere. You should see God everywhere. It should change you everywhere. Look at a hummingbird, a squirrel. I said this all the time. I love squirrels. If you just look at them, with the way they eat their little thing, and they're so cute. I don't know how to sell to keep themselves so clean. And their little furry tail. My neighbor taught, brings one that comes up and feeds it right there like that. I might try it, but I'm afraid I might get bit. But they won't bite you in the new heavens and new earth. But you don't go out and try that at home. Okay, but you see this now in God's attributes will highlight creation in a far greater way. Go back to chapter 22. Just flip back to Revelation 22 and notice this, okay? Then he showed me a river of water. Now, water represents life, first of all. And it's especially true if you're Israel in the desert and you're God's people. But nonetheless, then he showed me a river of the water of life. But notice, it's clear as a crystal. Now, where's it coming from? It's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. So the water itself is, God is pictured here. He's the king. That is, he's the source. He's sovereign. And he's the source of life. And it flows out from him and the Lamb out from this throne in the middle of the streets. On either side was a river, and it's the tree of life because it's the eternal life of God in the Holy Spirit permeating all things, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit we're reminded of immediately, yielding its fruit every month. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These will all be permeating our lives. That's what life means, by the way. Life is not just leaving forever, but it's the kind of life. It's shalom. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And you see God permeating everything. Verse 5, and they will no longer be any night, and they will no longer need a light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun. Why? Because the Lord God will illuminate them. And so God illuminates everything, all of creation. It's just the most awesome thing you could imagine. So there will need no external light because God in everything, is in everything in extraordinary ways, from beetles to quasars to puppies to each other. And it's this new creation. In fact, the key, right there is verse 4. And they will see his face. They will see his face because their names will be written. That means God's name. Name means essence in Scripture, nature. And so his name, his nature will be in us, and like the image of God is, and it'll be completed. So we'll be able to see his face. Now, this is just an extraordinary revelation that you have to meditate on. This is the end goal of everything. Everything you love in this life, what is it that you love? Do you love music? Do you love a person? What is it? Do you find beauty? A flower, another person, a child, a sunset? What is it that you see that's good? Helping the poor, right? Healing someone? All these attributes that move our heart, they move us because it's a reflection of God. Goodness, beauty, truth. Those of you who study the truth, you're in school, science, and you see things come together and say, that is true. I'm a systematic thinker in the way it is. And I'm very unrestful when things don't make sense. But when they do, I'm like, skip it. I can't stop thinking about something until I can get it to make sense. Now, that's probably a little, there's probably maybe a little sin in there somewhere. I should probably rest and say, okay, I'll trust you, God, even though but it's just the way my mind works. Even with license plates, I just look at them and rearrange them until a number. It's just automatic. And I feel, when it comes together, it's like, it's true, right? But God is true. God is beautiful. God is good. And so his reflections are in the created order in all these different ways. But these are just reflections. We'll actually see the source. We'll see his face. Now, this is what the greatest thing about heaven is. The new heaven and new earth is God. God makes heaven, heaven. Now, hopefully next week we'll talk about other things, the gifts that he gives us that we will enjoy very much. But it's God himself, which many have called the beatific vision. Have you ever heard that term, beatific vision? That's a theological term. You should study sometimes books that are older because it gets you out of, we all have biases. And C.S. Lewis said, actually, for every book you read in this, you should read 3 books that are at least 100 years old. Because you're getting a different perspective. And one of the things I like reading is theology books. But the beatific vision is this idea where it's God. As a matter of fact, what beatific vision means is a happy-making sight. It's Latin, beatific vision, a happy-making sight. So again, what is it makes you happy when you see it? Goodness, beauty, truth, we just talked about. These things make you happy, right? And that's not just superficial. There's happiness here. In Scripture, is blessedness, it's joy, it's inner peace that just explodes. But the beatific vision is the happy-making sight to which all these other things that make you happy are actually reflecting, and it's the essence, it's God's face. And so this is amazing revelation and truth, especially when we understand what the rest of Scripture teaches. Go, for example, to the next slide, please. Timothy, I think it is, 6:16. God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And so this is interesting because here it says we do actually see God's face. And so what I take this to be is we can't, in our fallen state, in our sinful state, we cannot see God. We cannot see his face because we are sinners. In fact, this permeates the Old Testament. This idea permeates the whole Testament. The high priest, of course, could only go in. That's why God has this mixed covenant. The covenants in Scripture are there to reconcile us back to God. And part of the covenant, of course, is where God dwells. And he dwelled, for example, in the tabernacle and in the temple. And now, of course, in Jesus, now in the church. And you see it's getting closer. The Spirit is now in us. It's God's presence. He's actually reconciling things even now throughout history. But in the tabernacle, they had the holy place. And then you go in there. We don't have time to talk about it, but we talked about it before. You have to kill animals, blood, life for sin. You have to cleanse with water. You walk into the first place. It's a rectangle. There's the lamp that you see still today, in Jewish, the leaves, the bread, and so forth. And then the incense altar. Then there's another big, thick veil. And this is the veil that was torn when Jesus was crucified, because behind that is the Ark of the Covenant. And where once a year the Shekinah glory the glory of God would appear. And the only one priest once a year can go in through this whole ritual and then confess the sins of Israel and so forth like that. And so it was a huge, huge, huge deal. And you can only do it once a year by one person. And even then, it was this kind of glory, which I take was just his backside, God's backside. In fact, in the time of Christ, they actually wore ropes with bells when they went in. Because if someone died while they were in there, what were they going to do? So if they stopped hearing the bell, they'd pull on the rope. And if it didn't, they'd drag them out. That was the idea, because no one would want to go in. Now, why didn't no one want to go in? Because they would die. Because they would die. In fact, you see this, remember in 2 Samuel 6, Uzzah, right? Remember, they're carrying the ark, and the ark's about to fall, and he sticks out his hand in the covenant, and it says, the Lord's anger burned against him. And so, and God struck him dead. Now, we look at that and says, man, that seems a little bit rash. And the reason is this is God's holiness. In fact, the dirt was cleaner than Uzzah. The mud was cleaner than him because the sin resolves in humanity. That's the problem right there. In fact, Moses himself wanted to see God's face, right? And he says, show me your glory. And God says, I can't. You will die. So I'll hide you in the cliff and you'll come by and see my backside. And then yet here we see in Revelation that we'll see his face. You see how amazing that is? And so why did Uzzah die and Moses have to be hidden? Why can no man now see God's face? And the answer is sin. But sin will be removed in the new heaven and new earth, and we'll be able to see his face. In fact, that's what you want to do right now, as we're winding home now and finishing this up. Hebrews, please, next slide, 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Next slide, please. Blessed are the pure in heart, conversely, for they will see God. So without holiness, you can't see God. But with holiness or pure in heart, you will see him. All right? And so there is and lies the issue. And so our reward is primarily related to seeing God, the beatific vision, the happy making sight. And so that's why you want to seek holiness now. And so my question to you as we're winding here down today is, how are you made holy? How are you made holy? Well, here's my answer. You were only made holy through the cross. That's why I try my best to point you to it all the time. In fact, if you think about me at all later on down the road, I hope and pray you'll think about it. One thing Pastor Rob said is keep seeking the cross. Cling to the cross. Keep going to the cross. Because it's there you will find life. It's there that Jesus took away what causes death, and he was resurrected. It's there that you will be made holy. In fact, in Isaiah 6, going back to the Old Testament, what happens? Isaiah, of course, at the time, likely the righteous, most righteous man on earth, is taking up and he sees God. He says, woe is me, I am done. I have seen the Lord of hosts. So he says exactly what happens. He sees the Lord of hosts and he knows imminent death is upon him. Well, how is he then be able to, what happens is that the angel then comes and takes a live coal from the altar, which represents the cross where sacrifices were made, and he comes and he touches Isaiah's lips. And instead of Isaiah then saying, woe is me, God then says, I need to send somebody with this message. And what Isaiah just comes right out, the message, the vision is, it would seem, is Isaiah just comes right up and says, send me. And so it's been removed. Whatever it was that he knew was going to cause him death, which is sin, because from the altar, and he was made, he was holy, and he was able to see God, and he says, send me. In fact, this is exactly what Paul gets to in Galatians 3:13. Paul could not worship Jesus before he was converted because Jesus was crucified, one of the reasons, and no, the Messiah would not be crucified. Why? Go to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the cross because of the law by becoming a curse for us. Right before that, it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If Messiah was hung on a tree, which is the cross, then he would be cursed. There's no way God would curse the Messiah. This is how Paul's thinking. And then he meets Jesus. And now he sees why he was cursed. Why he was cursed. He was cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's trying to be good. Trying to be holy by the law is a curse because you can never do it. You can never do it. I've been trying it. I still try it every day. You need to try, because only when you try, you realize you can't. If I promise you, if you really want to see Jesus, if you really want to be holy, and you're really seeking it, you will fail all the time and come to the cross all the time. And then you will receive his grace, and you'll say, there is my Lord. And so, for it is written, curses every, he became a curse for us. So he removed the curse. He removed the curse. And so the question now is this. Now that he's done this, here's what I think happens. Is people then, okay, we tell them the gospel and say, if you say this, you're believed, which you actually have to see it. You actually have to believe it. Your heart actually has to be moved by it. And that can only be by grace, through faith, when you see, I believe. But then we get along with, now go back to the law. Okay, do this, do this, do this, which we need to do. You need to do, but it always needs to be a response to the cross, to the grace. And I think we miss that. I think we miss that a whole bunch. And so here's my question. Will we remember the cross in heaven? When you get to heaven, you figure all the sin's gone now. Do you think the cross is a long thing in the past? Or will we remember it? If you read Revelation, you'll know they're continually praising the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus has many names. The Word of God, he will come with power and a sword drawn, right? He is God incarnate, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But who they're worshiping, and it says right here, notice, in the new heavens and earth, verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life. The water of life is coming from where? The throne of God, and who? The Lamb. It is the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. That's what that represents. The cross of Jesus Christ will permeate the new creation. It'll permeate the new creation. And this is what I, when I saw, when I was putting this together, I leap with joy. My heart leaps with joy to continue to see this more and more. It's why we want to keep seeking the cross now, because it's going to be everywhere in the new creation. And the more you see it, the more holy you become, because you realize it has nothing to do with you, but all to do with Jesus. And the new creation will be cross-centered. It'll be saturated. That's why it says in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. Why? It goes on to say, because the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. There's no curse because the Lamb of God took away the curse. And that'll permeate all of creation. It's the most beautiful thing you could possibly imagine. In fact, what is the curse? But that which separates from God, who is life. That's the curse. And so the question is, what separates you from God? And the answer is, because you love other things. Your heart has not been given to Jesus, as Paul sung about and our other and everyone else sung about, because it's given to other things. That's the curse. It's in bondage to other things too much. And so the question then is this, if we're now seeking the created order, God's things, rather than God now, man, wait till we see this place. What's going to stop you from idolizing that? What's going to stop you when you see, if you love science now, wait till you get there. If you love beauty now, wait till you see this place. If you love truth, goodness, wait till you see. And so what'll keep you from idolizing it? And my answer is that the new creation will show all of God's attributes, but it is the Lamb of God that is highlighted. And because of that, God will be your greatest treasure. For you will see the love of God through the cross, which is the beatific vision. It's God's love displayed on the cross of Christ that is the happy-making sight. And it will saturate the new creation forever. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we now come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, and we praise you for a wonderful message, Lord God, that you have placed here in this Bible that we've only scratched today. This beautiful message of the gospel, the good news of Christ and Christ crucified and risen from the dead, making all things new. And so, Father God, I pray as we go out now this week and prepare for Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Lord God, may the word that you spoke here today and much more ignite our imagination that we may see your glory and your goodness and your beauty and truth in Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. For us, in his name we pray. Amen.